But the title of today's message is Our 2026 Vision. And next week, we're going to start going through 2 Timothy. But today, I wanted to take a pause and talk about where we are going as a church. And every maybe 2 or 3 years, I take this little vision pause to talk about what we're trying to do for the upcoming year. But also, don't worry, we're not going to be talking just about the church. I hope that this is going to be applicable to you all as well, personally. Now, in the early 1970s, the idea of overnight delivery with mail seemed physically and economically impossible. So after all, mail moved by train or truck. And if it went by plane, it was just sort of catching a commercial plane, hitching a ride with it overnight. And so overnight delivery was only possible if it was like in that same city or something. But a college student named Fred Smith had a vision. And when he was at Yale, he wrote a paper proposing a system where a company owned the planes that they used to deliver the mail. And then, with its own planes, everything was sent to a central city, and then it would quickly go out from there. And he claimed that this system would guarantee delivery within 24 hours. Now, unfortunately, the professor gave him a C and reportedly called the idea unrealistic. However, Smith ignored the grade and he started this little company. And in the early days, this company was losing millions of dollars. At one point, the story goes, the company only had $5,000 left in the bank, which was not even enough to fuel the planes. And so the story goes that And by the way, this is not what I'm recommending anyone do, that Smith took the last $5,000 to Las Vegas, and he won $27,000 playing blackjack, and that kept the company afloat for another week. But his vision paid off, and over the years, his little company, Federal Express, has grown into a big company, and it's revolutionized the industry. And it's also made him into a multi-billionaire. And it's safe to say, and gambling aside here, that he had excellent vision for the future. But even more, he was able to carry out that vision that he had. And today, I want to share what our vision is. But to do that, I need to share what is sort of the backbone of the vision, and that's our mission. And so, broadly speaking, a mission looks at the big picture, and the vision looks at the details. So a mission answers the questions, why do we exist and what do we do? But a vision answers the question, where are we going? And for all you science-y people out there, I came up with this one myself. A mission is sort of like the skeleton, and the vision is like the flesh. When I shared this with my wife yesterday, as a physical therapist, she said, well, it'd be better if you said that the vision was more like the muscles, because that points to the action. So I added that in there as well. Happy wife, happy life, right? So honestly, though, I get those two mixed up. And so the point of the sermon is not really to clarify what they are. But the reason that I start out with this is because the Bible gives us our mission. In fact, the Bible gives all Christians their mission. All churches should have the same mission, even if there's going to be different wording and different language, but the mission of a church and as individuals should not change. But the vision, how we carry it out, can change over time depending on the circumstances. And so today, we're gonna be looking at first the mission that we see in Matthew chapter 28. And then after that, I will talk about the vision and where it comes out from there. And so I'm also excited to talk about some of the changes that we're going to be bringing in the next couple of months and some of the things that we're going to be starting. And so let me start by reading just the main passage. It's only a couple of verses. And this is one, if you've been here for any period of time, you're likely familiar with. And so this takes place right after Jesus was crucified. But right before he ascends into heaven. He's standing on a mountain in Galilee. He's with at least the 11 disciples that are there. I'm sure there's others there as well. And in the last chapter of the book of Matthew, so many ways these are like the last, the final words of Jesus before he ascends into heaven, he says this. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So let me spend a little bit of time looking at some of the key points of what is called the Great Commission. And first we see at the beginning that Jesus has all authority. So Jesus starts out by telling them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he's essentially saying, I'm in charge. And this is important because he's about to give them a command. So Jesus isn't just giving an opinion here. He isn't giving a wish. He's giving a command. And what should a person do if someone with authority gives a command? Well, they should obey it, right? Yesterday morning, I was getting up and saw the news that our country had carried out a military operation in Venezuela. And our house doesn't have cable television. And so I opened up my phone and I started perusing about the news sites, looking for some more information. And when I ended up on Fox News, they have that little preview of their station, their broadcast up at the top. So I had 5 minutes to watch the news. It was a 5-minute countdown. And so I clicked on it and began watching. And right at that time is when the Fox News people were interviewing President Trump on the phone. And I don't remember all the exact words, but one idea stood out to me as I was listening to him. He talked about how he had given or approved the operation several days prior. And so, in other words, the military moved on the order of the president of the United States. And by the way, that's how it works in a country where the president is commander-in-chief. And church, may we not forget this, that Christians move on the order of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has given an order to Christians 2,000 years ago that's still in effect today. So again, this was not the wish of Jesus. These were not the final words of Jesus. Like, I hope you go and make disciples. This was an order from the one who has all the authority. And so with that established, let's move on to the next part where we see the mission to go and make disciples. So Jesus says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So let's pause there and look at that first part more closely. First, he says, go. So that's a verb. It involves action. So at no point could inaction be justified. Jesus is telling them to act, to go. In the next few words, Jesus tells them what they are to go and do, what they are to act on. He says, make disciples. So that was their focus. And that is the focus for us as well. That's the overarching mission. Now, there's a lot of instructions in the Bible to love this, to avoid this, to do this. And all of those, coming from the inspired words of God, are important. But as these are the last words of Jesus given, he has one mission for us, one overarching mission, and that is to go and make disciples. Now, this leads to two important questions, though. First of all, what is a disciple? And then second, how do you make a disciple? So the what and the how. So if I were to tell you to go and make me some bubble tea, I wouldn't tell, maybe if I were to ask you to go and make me some bubble tea, and I would end with a pretty please, you might have a similar question, some of you. First of all, what in the world is bubble tea? And then second, how do you make bubble tea? The what and the how. And the same is true when we talk about making disciples. We need to know, as a church, the what and the how. And so first of all, what is a disciple? And so very simply put in this context, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. So it's someone that's becoming more like Jesus Christ. So in other words, it's a Christian. So in that time, there was not some big university that people went to. For example, they didn't attend in the first century UJ, like University of Jerusalem. Instead, if someone wanted to learn a trade, they would go and become a disciple of that person. So they would spend time with that person and learn from that person. And that's what a Christian does as well. A Christian is simply someone who's learning or training to become more like Jesus. And listen, that includes all Christians. Everyone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ is a disciple of Jesus Christ. I like what one commentary says. He writes, "Today, many incorrectly use the title disciple to refer to a person who is more committed than other Christians or to those involved in special discipleship programs. But we can see from Jesus' words, or we can see from Jesus' commission, that all Christians are disciples. It's just that some are obedient disciples and others are not." So there's not different levels of being a Christian, like those that are the ordinary Christians and those that are devout disciples. There's Christians, period. And Christians are disciples or followers of Jesus. So let me just, before we go on to the next point, may that be a challenge to you that as you think of, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, are you an obedient disciple or a disobedient disciple? Are you following him wholeheartedly or are you not? Are you just sort of calling yourself a Christian and not following him as you should? So going on to the second question now, we move from the what to the how. How do you make a disciple? And Jesus gives us the answer in the next part of the verse. So continuing in verse 19, he says, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So here we see really the two key ingredients of making a disciple. So there's baptizing them. This refers to people putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And then there's the teaching them to observe, so training. And so let's look at each of those. So step one of making a disciple is people who are baptized, people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus refers to people getting baptized, there's powerful symbolism that points to people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. So the Greek word for baptize means to submerge into water. So when you're baptized, you're submerged into the water, and then you are taken out of the water. And so the symbolism means as you go in that you are buried or you are dead to your sins. You're dead to your old life. And then as you come out, you are rising again. You have a new life in Jesus Christ. So baptism is symbolically saying that you have died to your old life and been given a new life through Jesus Christ. That's being a Christian. That's putting your faith in Jesus Christ. So in the Bible, I just want to talk about baptism for a moment. In the Bible, we always see baptism take place after a profession of faith. So the biblical order here is that you become a Christian, number one, and then you get baptized, number two. So in the Bible, we never see infants getting baptized. We never see unsaved children getting baptized. And we never see unsaved adults getting baptized. Why? Because none of these people have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And the whole point of baptism is to show that you have been made new in Jesus Christ, to proclaim to people. Now, some of you who are here today maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you've never been baptized before. And if that's you, I want to encourage you and challenge you today that you're not following the normal pattern that the Bible has set for Christians. And maybe you're thinking, but Kyle, that's not how we did it in my church growing up. Well, my question to you is, what does the Bible say about it? Are we going to do what tradition says or what the Bible says? Now, the good thing is that if you've never been baptized and you've put your faith in Christ, it's easily fixable. So you get baptized, and guess what? You've come to the right place. We are Island Pond Baptist Church. So we believe so strongly in baptism that we have this nice baptismal sitting here behind the stage, eager for people to come in and get dunked in them. And so if you want to get baptized, just email the office, or there's connection cards that are all around in the back of the pew seats. Just on the back of it, indicate that you're interested in getting baptized, and I'll be in touch with you, and we'll set that up. Now, going back to our passage, when Jesus says, as I've already said, go baptize people, what he's saying is to go reach people with the good news of Jesus. So how do you make a disciple? Number one, step one of making a disciple is that people are baptized, meaning they put their faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the first part. But the next part, Jesus talks about this. Verse 20, he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So the word used that is teaching, but it goes beyond just teaching to acquire knowledge. He says, teaching what? Teaching to observe. And so it's teaching to act and apply. And that's the second step in making a disciple. So teaching with the purpose of application. Now, a few years ago, we had to take out the trash and recycle to the curb. And so my son and I took all the trash from the house and we put it in the trash bins. And those are sort of halfway in the driveway, halfway to the curb, but not quite all the way. So we filled up the two trash bins and we filled up the two recycle bins that we have. And then we were happy and we started walking back to the house. And halfway back to the house, I remembered, oh yeah, I need to move the trash bins to the road, because all the effort of putting the trash into the trash bins would have been for nothing if I had not taken the trash, the bins, to the road also. And likewise, when we think of Jesus' commands to teach, he's not just referring to head knowledge. So head knowledge is only halfway. It's head knowledge to observe, to apply to your life. So learning is a good first step. It's good to learn. We need to learn. But it's for nothing if you don't apply it to your life and live it out. So it's teaching with application. And so a true disciple of Jesus Christ is one who is learning and applying Scripture. And with that combination, a person will become more like Jesus Christ. So all of that is the mission of a church. Jesus has commanded that we go and make disciples. And we go and we tell others about Jesus. And then we train people to observe or to apply all that he has commanded. And that leads us then to the second part of the sermon, the vision. And I'm not going to do this by simply giving a vision statement, but I want to talk about how our mission as a church to make disciples will be carried out in 2026 at Island Pond. And so none of what I'm going to say is going to be groundbreaking or novel here, but we're going to continue to focus on what we believe will carry out our mission as a church to make disciples. And it's important to stick to your mission with your vision, because even though we're a growing church, we're not a big church. And so we don't have unlimited resources to work with. And so it's easy for any person or any organization to get caught up doing a lot of things a little. But if you do a lot of things a little, then in the end, you're not going to accomplish a lot at all. And so Island Pond Baptist Church is not a social club. And I want us to fellowship. I want us to hang out with each other. I want us to socialize, but that's not the end goal. Island Pond Baptist Church is not a welfare organization. We should help the poor. We should help those in need. In fact, the Bible talks about caring for the widows and the orphans, but that's not the main goal of the church. Our purpose as a church is to make disciples. And so to do that, I'm going to sort of lay it out with three words here, and that is gather, grow, and go. And so when it comes to making disciples in the context of a church, these are the three things that we're going to be focusing on: gathering and growing and going. So let's look at each of these. So gather, that's referring to gathering together as a church community. So when we think of gathering, we're bringing people together. The main way that this happens is on Sunday morning, where we gather together to worship God. This could also happen at other times when people gather together for small groups to study the Bible, but I'll talk about that in the grow part. But in both of these, the goal of people gathering together is not just to socialize, it's to sharpen and encourage and challenge the love on each other in different ways. And so listen, there is power in gathering for worship on Sunday morning. And I don't have to tell you all that if you've gathered together to worship right after a bunch of snow has hit the road and you're still here. But let me just say, to remind us, that it is extremely important to the life of a Christian. Now, I'm very grateful for technology. And we stream our service every week. We have for many years. We streamed it before COVID, and we will continue to stream in the future. But watching church online is different than attending church. So let's think of it this way. Let's say that you and your spouse plan a weekly date night, which is a good thing. But on Friday night, your spouse texts you from work and says, I'm too tired to go out. Let's just talk on the phone on my drive home from work. Now, let's think about that. Is that better than nothing at all? Well, yeah, that's better than nothing. But is that a good date, or is that as good as an in-person date? No way. No, can you hold hands over the phone? Can you stare at each other's eyes and have meaningful conversation and connection over the phone? And church, when you're sick, when you're traveling in a way, then by all means, watch on the computer, watch in your phone. If you're traveling, I encourage you to go to a local church in person. But if you're not able to, then watch. By all means, watch. It's there. If you miss it somehow for work, then watch it. It's there. But if you are healthy and present, then I encourage you to be part of your church and not just observe it from afar. And so going into 2026, we're going to continue to focus on gathering. And the problem is, if you've noticed over the past few months, that we've been quickly running out of room at our Sunday service. So last month, one of the deacons observed a person come in a little bit late, a new person, and this person walked down one of the aisles and didn't see anything. So the person walked out, and the deacon never saw them come back in. And so they didn't see a seat, and so they likely walked out and didn't come back. But that's going to change in 2026, because over the past couple of years, the church council, that's the leaders of the church, have been closely following the attendance patterns. And while we certainly cannot predict the future 100%, the data is showing us that this spring, we will be completely out of room. And so every year, our highest attendance is in the springtime. And so if we're running out of room in the fall, then we're in big trouble in the spring. And so with that in mind, we've decided that in 2026 is the year that we start a second service. So on March 15th, going through June, we're going to do an experiment with two services. And so since the numbers typically go down in the summer, we're going to go back to one service in the summertime for July and August. And so our two services that we're going to try out will be at 9:30 and 11. And these will be identical services, so they'll have the same singing and the same same Pastor Kyle sermon every week, unless I'm not here. And thanks to the hard work of our children's director, Julia, and the children's ministry team, we're going to offer children's ministry during both times, and there's going to be different curriculum for the children's ministry for those two times. Adult Sunday School will continue to meet during the 9:30 service, and at some point in the future, we may offer Sunday School classes during the 11 service as well. And so, if it goes well, then after our experiment, we will start two services again in September and go two services September to June, following that pattern. Now, I recognize that change can be challenging. So adding a second service adds a lot of extra work for the leaders. And even just changing the service times can be stressful for some people. But the benefits are going to far outweigh the challenges as we open up more seats for people to gather. And so that's the first part, the gather. And so let's move on now to the second word, grow. Growing in spiritual maturity. So when we think of growing, we think of learning and applying. It's the process of growing as a Christian. And we can certainly, this can certainly happen when we gather on Sunday morning. In fact, I hope my sermons help you grow into and in spiritual maturity. But if that's the only time that you're growing spiritually, then you're missing out. And so another vital aspect of church life is being involved in a small group. And this is a way that you can spend additional time growing and getting to know other people in the church. And the beauty of church life is that we help each other grow. And so we do this by encouraging each other and sharing what we've learned, by helping, or even sharing the challenges that we've gone through, or challenging the other person. And so there's power, as I've talked about, in being together. It helps us grow. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Ecclesiastes 4:12, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, who will withstand him? A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So there's a lot of different ways that people can grow spiritually. So small groups is not the only way that spiritual growth happens. But in the context of church, this is a powerful tool that's available to you to help you grow into spiritual maturity. And so this year, we're going to focus even more on small groups. I counted yesterday that, not including children's groups, we have about 8 or 9 active adult groups, and they've met for most of 2025. But that means that as we've grown numerically on Sunday, that most of the people that have started are not getting connected in the groups because our groups haven't grown. And so going into 2026, my goal is that we'll increase our small group attendance and then also add additional groups, hopefully at least 2 additional groups this year. This means that we're going to be focusing on developing more leaders to lead the groups and to be ready for additional groups. And then lastly, go. And that involves reaching our community and the world with the good news of Jesus. So as Christians, we should not be content with who we see just in our building. We want to fill more seats. Not for the sake of numbers, but for the sake of people's lives being changed. We want more people in heaven. We want the best news ever to make it to our friends and family and neighbors. We want our enemies to know the good news of Jesus. And here's the reality. A Sunday morning can only reach so many people, or an outreach event can only reach so many people. And so the primary way that we as Island Pond Baptist Church goes is not just in our outreaches, but it's in our realm of influence as the individuals of the church go out. So wherever you're at, you are called to be a missionary there. And so in the coming year, we're going to continue to do our big outreaches and continue to do everything we've been doing. But we also want to focus on sending you all out to be missionaries in your community, in your family, in your workplace. And so my goal this year is that we will see more baptisms. I want to baptize so many people here that we have to do a fundraiser to pay for the electricity bill because we've been heating the water so much. Because if we are baptizing people, then that means people are coming to Jesus. And so I want us to baptize more people. And so as I close, I want to look at the final words of Jesus in this passage, verse 20. He says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So he's implying here that, yeah, what I'm telling you to do is going to be hard. But as we carry out the mission, we can rest assured that he will be with us. So the work we do here is not just our own efforts. We're teaming up with Jesus on this. We're on Team Jesus as we go out and carry out his mission. A few years ago, and I'll close with this, my family and I were driving home from vacation. I believe we were down at Virginia Beach and driving up. And I used Google Maps to get us home. And Google Maps told me to get off the highway. Now, Google Maps is not always 100% accurate, you probably know. But I can assure you this, it's more accurate than I am with directions. So when it is accurate, it has a better big picture view than certainly I do. And so I went ahead and I followed it off the highway. It made no sense what it was telling me to do because we were still hundreds of miles from home. But after a while, I realized that it was taking me around an accident on the highway. So about 20 minutes later, I ended up back on the highway and saved myself an enormous amount of time. And church, in many ways, following a vision is like that. Where we sit in the seats when we follow a vision can sometimes be a little uncomfortable, a little bit weird. Even sometimes a change may feel unnecessary. The direction can sometimes feel uncertain. But in the end, if it's a good vision, it can lead to far better results, even if it's uncomfortable. And my prayer for us this year is that we would carry out the mission that Jesus has given us. And that we can rest assured that he is with us. And so as we gather, and as we grow, and as we go, we move forward, not because we see every step clearly or because it's the easier path, but because we trust in the one who has given us the mission who will be with us every step of the way. I believe that God is doing some great things here at Island Pond Baptist Church. And I believe that there are greater things in store for us in 2026 and beyond. And so may 2026 be a year that we make more disciples. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll go into a time of communion.